Our Lenten sermon series is Discovering Life, and it takes as its starting point a book by Tom Wright, who's a New Testament scholar and bishop of the Church of England, who wrote a book called Simply Christian, Why Christianity Makes Sense. And he starts that book talking about these echoes of a voice that he maintains we all hear, the echoes of a voice that, if we pay attention to that voice, may open the door, may lead us toward God. Last week, Kathy talked about the voice of spirituality, that voice that senses that there's something more than what we see in the world. There's a reality there, the divine reality that is more than our senses apprehend. Next week, we'll be talking about beauty. And the next week after that, finding God in relationships. But today we look at justice. The voice, the echo of a voice for justice that Tom Wright says we all hear. And so we read today from one of the Hebrew prophets, Amos, who was speaking to a time in Jerusalem when people are worshiping God gladly and celebrating, but when they're neglecting taking care of the poor and the powerless. And Amos the prophet, and of course a prophet, again, is not a fortune teller. A prophet is one who speaks for God, who speaks the word of God. Amos says this to the people of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I played basketball growing up, and for my ninth grade junior high team back in the fall of 1971, the basketball was the same, the game was the same, but the team was slightly different. And I remember leaving school that day, walking out the doors, walking through the parking lot to turn the corner to walk the two blocks to my home. But that year, it was different because I would walk past some new members of our team. African-American young men, of course we called black then, who had been bused to our school to achieve racial integration. In the small city in Indiana in which I lived, they had decided that in order to achieve racial integration that one of the schools would close, and they closed, of course, the black school in the center of the city and then bused portions of the students of that school to each of the surrounding high schools and junior highs. And so that fall, suddenly, those young men and women had been taken from the schools that they'd grown up in and were sent out in small groups to all the white schools that surrounded them. An awkward situation for everyone, just at the best, and a challenging one, often. And what I remember is walking out the door of the school and walking past my new teammates, who then, of course, had to wait for someone, for a parent, to get off of work and to drive the 20 or 25 minutes out to the school to pick them up and then drive them to their homes. I remember vaguely thinking, it doesn't seem quite right that it's only the black students that were being bused. But life went on, and the team went on, and that was just how it was. Now, Tom Wright, the author of that book, would say that that voice that I heard as I was walking through the parking lot after practice was an echo of a larger voice. And that voice told me that people have different races ought to be playing on the same team. That was a good thing, but maybe it wasn't fair that some of us would be able to walk home after practice while others had to wait for parents to pick them up. Tom Wright would say that I heard the echo of a voice that speaks with calm, healing authority, that speaks about justice, about the things being put right, but the way things ought to be. And then he goes on to say that that voice continues to echo in all of our imaginations and all of our subconscious if we're paying attention to it. It starts young. You can hear that voice in any school playground if you just stop and listen for a while. Kids playing a game, kids talking. You'll hear sooner or later someone saying, "That's not fair. It's not fair." There's a sense of justice planted in us very early, and at the very least, we know about justice by its absence. And of course, you don't need to look far to find more evidence of injustice. It's as close as the online news feed or your newspaper. You can read and hear always about things that aren't the way they ought to be. I mean, we're much more aware of matters of race since I played ninth grade basketball. Our armed forces, our places of work are much more diverse than they ever used to be. We've come a long way, and yet we still haven't arrived, have we? We haven't really fixed that one. People lose their jobs, not because of poor job performance, but because of poor stock performance. And the poor stock performance can happen whether a company's making money or not. And yet people are out of work. That's not the way it ought to be. This week's Time magazine features a piece by Ronald Reagan's daughter about the survivors of the assassination attempt on her father's life. The shooter, John Hinckley Jr., regularly enjoys 10-day leaves from prison while his victims continue to bear the scars of his violence. And that's a prominent public case. What about the ones you don't hear about so much? About the ones where the victims of assault and other kinds of violence live with the knowledge that their attacker is now out of jail and on the streets. They could run into him or her at any time. That's not the way it ought to be. You know, it's hard growing up anywhere, just growing up. But how about when bullies do their bullying and get away with it? Or even more, what about trying to grow up in places where children have to dodge bullets, whether it's on the streets of Baghdad or on the streets of Chicago? And then we send some of our own sons and daughters into these same streets, into harm's way, whether they're wearing the uniform of our nation or the uniform of our police department. Don't we all hear the echo of that voice saying the world shouldn't be like this? We ought to be able to find a way to solve our differences without violence. Life just should not be that way. Life should be more. Life should be better. There's a voice that says that to us, even in those moments when we feel powerless to do anything about it. Tom Wright says there are three possibilities for explaining this voice and where it comes from, for explaining this dream that the world really ought to be a better place, that the world should be different, that things should be set to rights. And the first possibility, he says, is that it really is just a dream. It's just a dream. It's a childish way of looking at the world, and we should just grow up and get over it. If you go down this road, Wright says, you find philosophers like Machiavelli and Nietzsche. You find the idea that power is what matters and grabbing what you can get is how you survive. And the only sin really is when you get caught. All that voice is saying to us is just a childish dream. The second possibility is to say that the voice that tells us about this dream, It's a different world. It's a completely different world. It's real, but it's different. It's maybe the world that we belong to in the end, the world we have our citizenship in, but it's another world, a heavenly world. This world is a mess. There's not much we can do about it, but we can dream of a better place and know that one day we'll escape from where we are to that other world. The third possibility, he says, is the reason that we hear this echo of a voice is that there really is a voice. The voice of a God who cares very much about this present world and our present selves, the God who made us and who has a purpose, which will indeed involve justice, involve things being put to rights, involves ourselves being put to rights, and the world being rescued at last. And that this world is the place where we need to begin to make things right. Now, the three Abrahamic faiths, the three monotheistic faiths, Judaism and Christianity and Islam, they all take this third option. Judaism speaks of a God who made us in the beginning and calls us through the prophets to share God's own passion for justice. Christianity says that this passion for justice has been embodied in Jesus of Nazareth, that in his life and death and resurrection, we can see and experience in a very personal way that passion for justice that God has. And Islam uses some of the same stories, and then in the Quran calls for the world to become a different world, to be put to rights by obeying the words and the callings of the Quran. Now, these faiths are not the same. They have significant differences, but they do share this, that we think we have heard a voice because we have heard a voice. It's not a dream. And this voice calls us not to let go, not to let go of that possibility, of that hope that things can be different, that this world, not just the next world, but this world can be a better place. This echo of a voice, then, first calls us to turn to God, the source of that voice. So this voice calls us not to turn our eyes away from the injustices that we find in our own circles and in the world around us, so that we won't miss the traces of God that we find there. This voice we hear then can open our hearts to the living God if we open our ears and our hearts to it. And then, of course, the next step, the next logical step is that if there is a voice that recognizes injustice, then there's a voice calling us to seek justice, calling us with our lives and with our time and our energies to seek justice. Amos and the other Hebrew prophets come into particular times and particular places, Jerusalem in the 8th century BC, to speak God's word, calling for a righteousness and a justice in the way the poor and the powerless are treated. Jesus blesses those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, who thirst and hunger for a different kind of a world. And then Jesus says that those who have been given much, from them much will be required, a challenge. The biblical call is to personal righteousness, to living our lives in a moral, faithful way, but also to seek the common good. It's always both and, not either or, to live lives of faithfulness, but also to seek the common good together. And there's plenty to work on there in the world around us today, from how we handle bullies to economic policy. The census just came out. America is becoming more and more diverse. In 2050, there will be no majorities, and America will be a nation of minorities. How do we live into that? How do we begin or continue to let that knowledge of what is to be shape who we are now and the kind of society that we build? Education, the ongoing challenge of how do we educate our children. And we all know that the way we fund education, there are inequalities in funding. And we also know that throwing money at education, throwing money at anything, doesn't fix it. And yet, How do we find a way where all of our kids have the opportunity to learn and to grow and to thrive? There's a conversation, a very local conversation, that needs to keep happening. Follow the money. Our national debt. There's lots of talk about our debt. And I think we all agree that we can't saddle our children and our children's children with ongoing crippling debt. And so that's a financial question that needs to be answered, and yet it's also just as much a moral question, a spiritual question of what we do about that debt. It's not everybody else's problem. It's a problem that we all share and we all face. Or more numbers, how dollars are shifting within our society. In 1976, the top 1% of households earned 9.5% of the total income in our country. But 30 years later, that same top 1% of households now take in almost 24% of the total income. That's a big shift in income. We've built a winner-take-all kind of an economy. Is that a good thing? Is that a good idea? That's a conversation we need to have. Lori Leiter has opened our eyes to human trafficking that happens not so far from home. What about the other faiths that we encounter daily in the workplace? How do we, in this diverse society we're in, how do we encounter other faiths with integrity? All these are, and more, countless others, are ways in which we seek the common good together, even as we also seek our own personal righteousness. How do we do that? They're such big problems. Such big problems. And they are. That's why people of faith need to be there taking them on. We're not of one mind, surely not, but we do share a calling to seek justice, to seek the common good, not just the good of my family or my tribe. So together, we have that calling and we share that calling. And we can't shirk it. Margaret Mead said, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." And Margaret Mead, the anthropologist, she may not have been right about that's the only thing that's ever changed the world, but she's certainly right about the first part, that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens, maybe a small group of thoughtful, committed people of faith can change the world. 10 years ago, I remember when Christians in a church basement in England got the crazy idea that maybe the developing world should forgive some of the debt of the third world, the developing world, the crippling debt that they were experiencing. I remember thinking, oh, sure, like that's going to happen. A little church movement, folding chairs around a table in a basement. But that movement grew, and a few years ago, the developing nations of the world did forgive a huge percentage of the debt. It started with a small group. PADS, the homeless shelter network in Lake County, that is a minor miracle, I think. Thousands of volunteers that help the homeless each and every night, October through April, Tuesday nights right here in our church. It started more than 20 years ago with a bunch of church people, again, gathering, saying, what can we do? What can we do? And now, 23 years later, there are thousands of volunteers that make PADS happen each and every night. Extra Care right here in our own church that provides daytime care for people with Alzheimer's, that started with just two or three people in our church that watched one church family experience Alzheimer's and the terrible price that it enacted on the healthy spouse. Those three people said, we need to do something. And here, 15 years later, for 15 years now, Extra Care has been serving people in this place. Never doubt that a small group of committed, faithful people can change the world, or at least a corner of it. We've all seen it, if we're paying attention. We're all so busy. There's all so many things to do. And I know that's true. But whenever I feel that way, I also think of a newspaper column I read in the little newspaper in Washington, Pennsylvania, 20-some years ago. It was a housewife who would just write about the challenges of being a wife and a mother and managing life. And she was talking about her commitment to, I think it was hunger. I can't even remember which issue it was, or it was hunger or homelessness, and how she would leave her kids at home and go to meetings, and she would be gone at night. And someone said, well, why are you doing that when your kids are so small? You really belong at home with your kids. And her response was, I do belong with my kids. I love my kids. She said, but you know, this is the world my kids are growing up in. And I want them to know that their mother, their own mother, is doing something to make that world a better place, even if it's only a little piece of it. I want to close today with the words from the Franciscans, the Franciscan blessing. This is sort of like their benediction. And the Franciscan order, of course, is the order of St. Francis, and all monks in the Franciscan order take a vow of poverty and charity. And this is their blessing. May God bless you with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain and rejection and starvation and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. May God bless you with foolishness. Enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. And the blessing of God, who creates, redeems, and sanctifies, be upon you and all you love, and pray for this day and forevermore. Amen.